Well, now, Mr. Chairman and friends, what a lovely Keswick we're having. And we started off, I was up early this morning, about 5 o'clock. When you get as old as me, you don't sleep much. It's a bit like the old chorus, over and over. But I was up early, and the Wales was resplendent, the sunshine and the hills from the place where I'm staying. And then the rain came, but it's cleared up. Thank you for a lovely day. Your fellowship and your kindness and your warmth. You're a great bunch. And it's been a wonderful privilege to be among you, everyone. Thank you so much. And I've enjoyed being here very, very much indeed. In a moment, we're going to turn to the scriptures. How wonderful that Keswick in Wales, we're committed to the divine inspiration and utter sufficiency of the Word of God, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. The Bible is all we need. And how wonderful that we're gathered under the banner in Bible fellowship together. We're going to turn to the scriptures in just a moment, but first of all, I'm going to try and make you smile. You don't need to be encouraged to smile here. You're a very happy crowd. The pastor was learning that in his church, someone was causing a lot of trouble. One of the sisters, a lady, sometimes it's a man. Nothing was right, she said. The church was going nowhere. Things aren't what they used to be. We've heard that one before. And especially the pastor himself. She didn't like his preaching anymore, didn't like the way he dressed. The pastor thought I ought to go and visit this lady, so he did. Having made careful inquiries as to her movements, he thought it was the right day to call. He knocked on the door. No reply. But here's something that you may not know. When you've been a pastor for a long time, as Mike and I were pastors, you can get to know by intuition and little signals whether a person is in or not, even if they don't answer the door. There are little signs that will teach you that they're actually inside and they're not answering. It's not an exact science, but it's something that you get when you visit people all the time. He was quite sure she was in, so having knocked the third time, he knelt on the mat outside the front room, outside the front door, opened the letterbox like this to peer in to see if he could look through the letterbox and see. To his horror, he saw two eyes looking the other way, looking out. He was outside trying to see if she was inside trying to see if the pastor had gone. There was an explosion of apologies. Oh, the door flew. I'm so sorry, Pastor. Please come in. I'm so pleased to see you. This is how the Christians talk sometimes. Well, they fell into a very constructive conversation. There were a number of things she'd not understood, and things went very well. And in the end, as he left, she shook his hand and said, Pastor, thank you for coming. I'm so glad that at last we finished up seeing eye to eye about things. Yes, said the pastor, but don't forget, we both had to be on our knees to see eye to eye. Shall we just have a little prayer together? Will you bow with me? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Lord, bless every fellowship and church represented at Keswick this year, and grant that we may take home with us the joy and the peace that only Christ can give. In his worthy and precious name, amen. Now, will you turn, please, to the Old Testament scriptures, to the first book of Samuel. You will recall that I've been announcing that this year I'm going to take, as the Lord may help me, 4 Bible characters, and we're going to look at them. Last night we looked at one. The 4 are 2 in the Old Testament, 2 in the New Testament, 1 who is the Lord Jesus, who's in both Testaments. Christ is in all the scriptures. He's there in Genesis 1, verse 1. How wonderful that Jesus is in all the scriptures. We're going to look tonight at a wonderful Old Testament character, and I'm going to try and, with God's help, demonstrate to you that this man is a type, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, a foregleam of the glories of Christ, not in all his life because he sinned. And we follow a sinless Redeemer. But this man was a type of Christ. You all know his name, which we shall see in a moment, is a type of Christ in his conquest. And I trust we shall see that. And this brings in and emphasizes, Bible believers, the great doctrine of the divine unity of the Bible, that it is inspired by one Holy Spirit and it is a whole. Turn then in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And may I encourage you to follow in your Bibles, as I have a number of references as I go through. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and reading, please, from verse 1. You will all know this great Old Testament drama. Loved it from Sunday school days. Let's follow. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochah and Azekah and Ephazamim. I've been up all night practicing this for you. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. All of this is suggestive. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. He lives in biblical infamy. Goliath of Gath, and you can go to Gath today, it's still there, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, so he was heavily defended. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, or bronze, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, Why are ye come and set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you out a man for you, and let him come down to me. If this man is able to fight with me and kill me, we will all be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Go down the chapter to verse 32, friends. Turn over your Bibles to verse 32. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. And David said to Saul, that is the king, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to fight and go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, follow this carefully, thy servant, that is David, kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Your servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised pagan Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul, the cowardly king, said, go, and the Lord be with you. Down the chapter, please, to verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite you and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. What a wonderful profession there. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David hastened, ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. One preacher said such a thing had never entered his head before. I suppose that would be true. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. The Philistine was slain, but there was no sword in the hand of David. That's a wonderful statement. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Will you turn over in your Bibles, please? Keep your hand in 1 Samuel chapter 17, but turn over in the Bible to the New Testament to Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Verse 36, I beg your pardon. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We break off the reading in that marvelous passage in the Epistle to the Romans. Paul continues with a catalogue of giant calamities that can hit the Christian. Any time, any place, none of us are exempt. A catalogue of giant calamities that hit us. Life and death, principalities and powers, and so on. Now, friends, having read the scripture, will you look up? I'm sorry you have to look at an old man like me. I wonder what it means to be more than a conqueror. Paul writes, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? What does that expression mean? Well, in the Amplified Bible, it says that through Christ we gain a surpassing victory. In the NASB, but in all these things we have overwhelming victory through him who loved us. I read a book by an old Irish preacher. He said to be more than a conqueror is when you go out to kill 12 enemies and you end up killing 13. That's more than a conqueror. That's an Irishman's exposition. What does it mean? More than a conqueror. We are more than conquerors. Super conquerors. No possibility of defeat. But we can be overcomers. Another great New Testament expression, particularly in the in the Apocalypse, overcomers. And here Paul writes, and he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Friends, what a terrible specter faced the Hebrew armies and their weak, vacillating King Saul. As they looked across from the cliff of Ziz to the across the valley that was between them, a great army of the Philistines. And here, militarily inferior, as always, and today, you know that the Hebrew nation is in a noose of hostile nations, bent upon their destruction. It's always been that way, and always will be, until the prayer that our dear sister mentioned there, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. It's the Lord Jesus. He is the peace of Jerusalem. But what a sight, this great champion of the enemy, the Philistines. And here he is, marching up and down, parading. Have you got a man to match me? Can you beat me? And he marches up and down, and the people of Israel, as we turn to this great epic of the Hebrew narrative, they are all afraid. It was a frightening, menacing scene for them. 6 cubits high, this man, Goliath, the giant of Gad. His spear like a weaver's beam. Some commentators reckon about 13 feet long, a huge spear, 100 weight, his tunic, his defense. And the Bible elsewhere, we haven't time to study it, tells us that these men, the Nephilim, perhaps they were the Nephilim, belonged to a whole race in those days. They had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each of their feet. These were sort of incredible freaks of nature. We don't know where they came from. We could study that tonight, but we won't go into it. But here he was, this great, incredible hulk of a man. Did you notice the arrangement as we read? The arrangement set by Goliath, the giant, this menacing Superman. If you can kill me, we'll all be your enemies. But if I can kill a champion that you will put up, give me a man, send me a man, we will all give in and we will be your servants. See the arrangement. Goliath says, if you can beat me, the rest will be easy. You can conquer me, everything else will be easy. If you can beat me, you will win. I want to humbly submit to you tonight that most Christians have a Goliath in their lives. A menacing, frightening thing. It's the last thing that the Christian finds he cannot beat. It's that thing in the life of the believer that we say when we're honest with the Lord and with counselors and others, if I could crack that problem, if I could beat that thing, I would be a wonderful, joy-filled, spirit-filled Christian. A Goliath in our lives. Maybe a bad temper. Maybe a stubborn sin. Maybe a failing. It may be a habit, maybe a wrong relationship, but it's got us beat. And the believer often is beaten by one sin, one giant thing. Most of those things that have hindered us, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But yet there's a Goliath, a stubborn thing that's got me beat. If I could beat that thing, I would be the Christian Jesus died to make me. Well, I want to preach to you tonight and say to you tonight that there's not a giant you and I may not and cannot conquer in the name of the Lord God of Israel. We can bring down our giants. And I want to proclaim victory to you tonight that Jesus Christ is victor, and David is a type of Christ in his conquest of Goliath. We see here young David. He represents the beating of of Goliath. Hebrews 12, you remember, very, very famous passage. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And it speaks there about, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There it is. There's Goliath, a besetting sin. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There he is. If I could beat that, things would be great in my Christian life. There it is, a besetting sin. And we're all different. My besetting sin would not be another man's besetting sin. Satan would never tempt me to go out and go to the pub and get drunk one night. It'd be a good thing for him. I went up through my community under the influence of alcohol. It'd be a great thing for the devil, that. But that, he knows, no good trying that with me. I can't stand the taste of the stuff. So no good trying that. That wouldn't be my besetting sin. But there is a sin which besets, a besetting sin, a Goliath. It's the last stubborn thing that I cannot beat. And it's different for all of us. And the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. It may be in the sexual realm, a wrong relationship, or an attitude. We see here young David, a type of Christ in his conquest. Friends, the world today is not a playground, it's a battleground. And the battle is going on everywhere, and it's in you and me. There's a fight that goes on within us. For one thing, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Paul writes in his Galatian correspondence, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on. Battle for the world, and a battle for you, and the battle for me. And here tonight we see this great battle historically portrayed between the Philistines and David and the armies of Israel. Look in the passage, if you will, to verses 34 to 36. I'm so glad that lots of you are following in your Bible. This is 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. David said unto Saul, thy servant, because Saul had tried to put armor on him. Just look up a moment. Put your finger on verse 34. I know I'm being a funny preacher just here. Put your finger on verse 34 and just look up a moment. Friends, he speaks here of the lion. All right, we'll go to the verse. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. I know what I was going to tell you. Saul tried to arm David in human armor. We didn't have time to read it. But David couldn't wear the armor. It was too heavy for him. He was but a boy, a fine boy, good-looking boy. But he couldn't fight in human armor. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Wesley wrote, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. David won the battle not with human armor, but he won it in the name and the authority of the Lord God of Israel, the Philistines had dared to oppose. Let's read verse 14. David said unto Saul, thy servant, he's reporting to the king, kept sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this pagan uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. I want to call your attention to this statement of David's, because the Christian believer has three deadly enemies. They're my enemies, your enemies. Three deadly enemies. They're all bent on my destruction and yours. Destruction of my testimony, my marriage, anything. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. When we were saved, it was so sweet. This is wonderful. We're saved now. We've got forgiveness of sins. But we had to find out that peace with God meant war with the devil. Friends, the devil knows where I live. He's got my address. And we're in a spiritual war. We better face it like men, women. But thank God we can have the victory. Three enemies. What are they? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Put them the other way around. The devil, the world, and the flesh. Young David said, King Saul, I was a shepherd, and a lion came and took a lamb. That's interesting. That's interesting because in 1 Peter 5, 8, you will know the reference, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. That's what David said. A lion came and took a lamb, but I went and I got him by his beard. Don't ask me to do that. Catch a lion by his beard. And I beat the lion. And then King Saul, he says, one day there came a bear. And the bear came. And I overcame and I conquered the bear. Here is that second enemy I mentioned, the world. Satan is a destroyer, a lion. He destroys. A spoiler, he's a terror. Jesus said in John 10, the thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and destroy. How does the bear go about his conquest? Well, he murders his prey by getting them in a warm embrace. Come on in here, and he hugs. You know, the bear hug. And the Bible warns us that's how the world would like to destroy us. The devil would seek to destroy us. The world would seek to destroy us. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, and you will know this verse, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. If any man love the world, he cannot be a friend of God. James, stunningly practical epistle. That's a strong bottle of medicine, isn't it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man makes himself a friend of the world, he's an enemy of God. That's straight preaching, isn't it? The world says, come on. Nice lights, friendly music, lovely people. Come and join us. Come and join the warm embrace. You'll enjoy it. Get a life. And that's how Satan comes as the bear. And I guess that Goliath is a type of the flesh. See, we have two enemies that live outside us. One enemy lives inside of us. Are you listening? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world and the devil live outside of me. They tempt me and get at me. I have to oppose them. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But I have one enemy that lives inside of me, the flesh. And Goliath stands for the flesh. And we have to resist the flesh, which is in enmity to God, an enemy within. And the Bible teaches me that I can have victory over those three deadly enemies that are bent on my destruction. What a scene. As King Saul and his elite Hebrew soldiers of Israel, all came out to view this. The armies of Israel across the cliff of Ziz, and there he is, this unbeatable, terrible champion, Goliath from Gath. And the Hebrews came out of their tents and said, Goliath, he's so big, we can't beat him. And Saul's elite troops came out and said, Goliath, look, he's so big, we can't beat him. But I love young David. He comes out, he has a look at the giant, and he says, Goliath, he's so big, I can't miss him. And he goes down to the brook, and he picks five smooth stones. He knew what he was doing. He lived there, you see. Five stones as hard as bullets. What did he do that for? Why did he pick up five stones? He only needed one that went with divine force straight through the skull of the giant of Gath. He only needed, why did he, one stone? If he missed, or if the one stone didn't kill him, he wouldn't have chance to reload. The giant would have it. But he took five stones. What did he do that for? Well, now, in the history of England, there was a wonderful preacher called C.W. Slemming, an Englishman, but he worked a lot in America. And his best book that I ever saw was on the Old Testament Tent of Meeting, The Typical Teaching of the Tabernacle, a wonderful book. C.W. Slemming. He was doing rather like me, taking great Bibles, characters of faith, in an American seminary. And he did different characters of faith, like I'm doing this week. And he got to David. What a wonderful man of faith David was. You come to me with a spear and with a sword and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whom you have defied. What a young man of faith. When a young upstart student, a sort of a pipsqueak that thought he knew better than the professor, you see, stood up and he said, Mr. Slemming, if David was such a great man, young man of faith, what did he take the five stones for when he only needed one? Mr. Slemming said, young man, thank you for your question. When you get back to your room in a moment, look up 2 Samuel chapter 21. And if you read that chapter, you will find Goliath had four brothers. All right? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this. But maybe David picked up five stones. One for Goliath. And if his big bad brothers turn up, God will give me them as well. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Friends, there's not a problem Jesus Christ cannot solve. Not an addiction or a problem that Jesus Christ cannot break. I love the preacher I heard years ago. He said there's not a chain forged in hell that Jesus can't break. Good preaching. Wish I'd said that. Not a chain forged in hell. Young people caught up the chains of addiction, so on, and sexual experimentation, and all these other things. But Jesus Christ can set a man free and can beat every giant that comes against us. So David went out with his sling and his five smooth stones. And he took his sling, and his first stone must have gone like a bullet and hit and entered the giant's head. Like I said, something like this had never entered his head before. And David, with his sling and his stone and the armor back in his tent, David with his sling and stone dares to challenge the powers of hell, dares to challenge Goliath. And what we need today in Wales and England and all over the world is an army of young Davids who will rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit and with the word of God will say, I defy you in the name of the Lord God whom you have defied this day. And I'll overcome you that you may know that there is a God in Israel. They don't know there's a God in Israel. But where are the Davids who will stand for the Lord? Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 6, having done all to stand, yes, in the last days, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand in the evil day. And while the troops of Israel and King Saul's elite cowards cowered in their tents, David stood in the evil day and he won the victory. You can win the victory. I can win the victory. Now, I wasn't going to tell you this, but it's just come to my mind, and I believe the Lord would have me to share. When I was a pastor in the city of Bradford, there is a big university. It's a university in Lancaster now, and we reach out to students. But in Lancaster, in Bradford, there was a university, students from all over the world, and there was an announcement made on the BBC that there was to be a film shown in the university which was about abortion, an anti-abortion film. So friends, I better tell you, I'm anti-abortion. I don't believe in the killing of little children who are unwanted. I put that before you. In my book, abortion is murder. Murder of the most innocent. And Mrs. May and Boris Johnson, I guess, they're all for it. It's I won't tell you this, but many believe it's a political doctrine. Every Western government is imposing childless sex and abortion. Because from the United Nations, there's a powerful agenda to reduce the cull, the world population, by a third. Not millions, but billions. It'll take years. Because the real problem of global warming, they say, is there's too many people, too many mouths to feed, too much food needed. Well, I went to the anti-abortion film. A lot of Roman Catholic priests there. And I didn't speak to them particularly. But as I climbed up the marble staircase, little me, the pastor from Sunbridge Road Mission, as I climbed up the stairs, I could hear a rampage going on, shouting, screaming, and chanting. As I was going up the stairs, I saw a lot of Christians I knew coming down the stairs. I thought, what are they? Have they not gone to the film? By the way, the film is called The Silent Scream. Very sad film, as by ultrasound, the pre-born human, sometimes they're just born humans that are killed. You know that. Little babies that survive abortion. You won't hear this on the BBC. You won't hear this on our national broadcaster. But as I went up the stairs, I saw these Christians. I thought, what's going on? When I got to the top, I saw that there were a whole host of students, all of them young girls, and most of them smoking, and I didn't like the look of them very much, but what were they shouting? What do we want? Free abortion. When do we want it now? What do we want? And they were shouting, and there were police stood watching them. There was I suppose they didn't dare say anything. And I thought, this is dreadful. They're going to call the film off, I was told. These students, you see, in favor of abortion. So little me, I went out on the open ground between the listeners and the students. I needed a big cup of tea when it was all over. I said, excuse me, you young ladies are all wanting your unborn babies killed. You're all wanting abortion. What does the father of the babies think about this? Come to think of it, what do your parents think about this? The girl who was the leader blew smoke in my face. She didn't like me. And she said, and who do you think you are? It was quite a drama set up. Everybody was very interested, you see. Oh, I said, I'll tell you that. I'm a servant of a man called Jesus Christ. He's God. And he's Lord and King and Lord of all. And Jesus Christ is not pleased with what you're doing. As I spoke, young men came up behind, taking flash photography of me. Police said, don't worry about it. You'll be in some left-wing sort of a magazine, you see. But when I mentioned the name of Jesus Christ, do you know they just fled? They went? I couldn't believe it. They just went. They filed away. Their heads down. They never answered. Do you believe tonight there is power in the name of Jesus? David said, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, one of the sacred names, the Jehovah names given to Israel. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whom you have defied. And he says to Saul, the God who gave me the bear, God who gave me the lion, will give me this pagan, uncircumcised Philistine. And he told Goliath, tonight I'll give your flesh to the birds, which is what he said he'd do with David's body. Friends, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's never lost a battle yet. I'm afraid I've lost many. But he never fails. And he's God. And there's not a giant stalking the land. There's not a giant. Of course, we can take the dispensational view. We know that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But friends, there's not a giant in my home, my life, life of my children, not a giant that lives in me, in this inner war I spoke to you about a moment ago, this battle between the flesh and the spirit. There's not a giant that you and I cannot bring down if we stand, if we declare a holy war on our sins. See, many have not declared a holy war on their sins. They live in accommodation with it. And then the excuse is, my mother was like this, or my father was like this. We need to settle it in our mind. I'm going to finish with my sin. I'm going to live God's way. I'm going to let Jesus Christ be number one, king of my life. I know he's resident, but he's not president. Lord Jesus, I want you to be the king and the Lord, but we'll have to bring down the giants that oppose and fight me in my mind. That's the battleground is the mind. The real battle is in the will. The citadel of the human personality is in the volition, in the will. And that's what God wants in us, you and me. He wants our will. And if deep down in our volition and in our will, we'll declare a holy war upon what is alien, what is of the devil in my life. We move out against it. There's not a giant that can stand before us because we come against him in the name of the Lord God of hosts, whom the world and the flesh and the devil defy. Well, thank you for listening. It may be that someone would like a word of prayer after the service, would like to come and pray with somebody. That can help you, you see, to have that strong resolve to go through with God, to be 100%. An old Irish preacher I heard years ago said, young people, God wants you to be firing on all cylinders. That's good preaching, isn't it? You could be firing on three and the car will still go, make a lot of noise. But noise isn't spirituality. To fire on all cylinders, to live at full power. This is what the world is waiting to see. A church moving in the power of Jesus Christ, the only hope for planet Earth. So if you would like prayer afterwards, please come. Dear Mike is here. We thank the Lord for him, and I'm here, Colin and others. Do seek help. If there is a Goliath, and tonight you're going to declare war on him and on the sin that he spreads in our lives, shall we pray together? Will you join me in a little word of prayer? Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength, and Christ thy right. Lord, help us to move into blessing, to move into obedience. We would love to move into revival. We would love to see revival. We would love to see some of the great looming giants that are parading in our society challenged. And Lord Jesus, we pray that we may have inner peace, the cessation of war, no more war with the Lord and disobedience, but a will and a heart totally submissive and resigned to the Lordship of Jesus, the man who died for us and who has every right to rule us. Thank you, Lord, for your word in 1 Samuel. Grant that beyond the words of a poor little man, someone will have heard tonight the voice of God calling us into a deeper dimension of spiritual life, a dimension which, after all, is the normal Christian life. Help us, Lord, to live that life for Jesus' sake, for his glory, and for our eternal good. Amen.